Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to see each of you. Visitors, home folks, God bless as we worship together. As Brother Larry mentioned, Matthew chapter 3. And then we will flip over to Matthew chapter 4 for some scripture reading. We sang tonight, "Is It Well With Your Soul?" And praise God because of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if we have truly repented and asked God to forgive us of our sins and we've turned from them and we desire to walk a new walk, we can, praise the Lord, we can say this morning, it is well with our soul. And I can especially say that this morning because of what that fourth verse said about the Lord descending. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It is well. It is well. This morning, as we read from Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4, there's a theme between those two of repentance. It's seriously slipping away today in the teaching and the preaching in God's houses. And I'm so thankful this morning that Brother Dustin is going to visit this subject. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today and it is well with your soul, you have repented. You have done a turnaround. You have headed in a new direction. You have had a change of mind concerning sin and God, and it has resulted in a change of conduct. Let's read Matthew chapter 3, 1 to 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All who are able, let's kneel as we reverently come before the Lord in prayer.
We want to say good morning as well to each one of you. Blessings and in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we meet here this morning as corporate body, the body of Christ. We thank you and for each one that has gathered here this morning, and we continue to covet your prayers as we go through the message. I had some of the same thoughts as Brother Glenn was sharing there as we were singing, It is well with my soul. Are we able, in our mind, seeing those clouds open and the Lord descending, to say it is well with my soul? Or is there something we need to take care of? Do we need to get right, make something right? And that delves right into what we'd like to talk about this morning, and that is repentance, as Brother Glenn mentioned. As we read there in the scriptures this morning, Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4, I want us to take note first to the message of John the Baptist. and then to the message of Jesus Christ himself. You see, both of these men taught many things as they went about their earthly ministries. There are those who even came to John the Baptist there and asked if he was the Messiah. Are you the one we're looking for? We can read about that in John chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. There were those that came to John the Baptist and said, Are you the Messiah? And then we see Jesus coming along and they want to stone him. Kind of ironic. We know John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. John himself says this in John chapter 1, verse 27. He said, "He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me." And then in Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, I'm just going to read those few verses. As the men come to John and ask if he is the Messiah, if he's the one they're looking for, he says this. It says there in Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, "All men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan it is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." I thought it was interesting as Matthew in his gospel describes first John the Baptist and then Jesus as they come and start preaching. Notice the message is the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was read for us there in the opening by Brother Glenn, and I appreciate his comments. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Down in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus himself, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We see the same message. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This morning, we'd like to take a closer look at this simple message. The message that both John the Baptist and Jesus began their ministry with. Repent. In thinking of repentance, a few questions came to my mind that I asked myself as I thought about repentance. What does it mean to be repentant or to repent? What does it mean? What is the result of true repentance? Is there even a need to repent? Is the act of repenting a one-time thing for the follower of Jesus Christ? Or is it a continual act throughout a believer's life? And Glenn alluded to that in his prayer, I believe. These are some questions that maybe just came to mind, and I'm not necessarily going to answer these questions as we go through the message here this morning. I don't have a step 1, 2, 3, this is what it looks like. As we go through the message this morning, my goal would be just to stir up our thinking in the area of repentance. As we think about that. And as I began to study this topic, I quickly realized and was convicted of shortfalls in my own life. And so I share this message not because I believe there's specific people here that need to hear it. I share this message because it has convicted me and revealed areas in my own life that need improvement. And so my prayer would be that we allow the Holy Spirit here this morning to search our hearts and make us aware of any changes that need to take place. As we think of repentance, is the very thing that John the Baptist and Jesus himself preached falling by the wayside? More personally, is repentance a part of my life? If it was important enough for John the Baptist and Jesus himself to preach, then it should be important enough for me to study and try to understand to the best of my ability. And so in order to answer some of these questions about repentance, I think we first have to understand what it really means to repent. And so what does it mean to repent or to have repentance? Just out of curiosity, I typed repentance into the browser of my phone. This is what came up. I liked it a lot, actually. The definition of repentance. Repentance is a profound change of mind, heart, and direction, involving regret for past wrongdoing, a commitment to stop sinning, and a turning towards God or a more righteous path. I'm going to read that again. Repentance is a profound change of mind, heart, and direction, involving regret for past wrongdoing, a commitment to stop sinning, and a turning towards God or a more righteous path. And so as we look at this definition, we see three areas of change that are mentioned here. First of all, a change of mind. We'd like to look at these few changes here in this definition. First of all, a change of mind. And in order for me to change my mind, I first have to have my mind made up about something. Many of the tools that I work with on a daily basis are DeWalt or DeWalt, however you pronounce that. We had this conversation, another brother and I. So however you pronounce that. And let's just say that to me, DeWalt is the only way to go. In my mind, if it's not DeWalt, it's just doesn't quite cut it. Even though I haven't tried all the other brands there are, in my mind, if it's not DeWalt, it's not the best. What would a change of mind look like? What if I came to work one day and had a Milwaukee nail gun? You would say, I guess he changed his mind about DeWalt being the only tool there is. You see, my point is, unless we have our mind made up on something or set on something, a change of mind really means very little. We have to have our mind set on something in order to change our mind. So let's think about this in our spiritual lives. Before we submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, did we have our minds made up? Every person ever born in this world, except one, was born with a sin nature. Our mind from birth was made up. We are programmed to watch out for number one. By default, human nature without God will do everything to self-preserve. My decisions without God are based on what would be the best outcome and benefit for myself. My mind is made up. So in order for me to submit my self-centered will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there first needs to be a change of mind. I have to realize that I am not self-sufficient. As we look at the New Testament, we read how people marveled and were astonished at Jesus' teaching. We see how Jesus took the commandments of old, the Ten Commandments there, to a new level in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:27. I'm just going to read that quickly. Jesus there, speaking to the multitude, says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." We read it there in the Ten Commandments as God Himself wrote them for Moses or gave them to Moses there. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount takes this Old Testament command and gives us teaching on where it starts. If we read the very next verse, Jesus says, "But I say unto you," you have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. "But I'm saying unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart." Jesus takes this simple command of thou shalt not commit adultery right back to where it starts in the mind. See, it begins in the mind. We sometimes cannot help what we see. But what are we doing with those images after they enter our mind? We have two choices. We can reject them by the power of Christ, or we can dwell on them. You see, when we start to hold things in our mind, we bring them up time and time again. And it begins to change our heart. And that takes us right to the next change that we want to look at in the definition of repentance. First of all, a change of mind, a profound change of mind, and then a change of heart. It's interesting to me that it's mentioned in this order, change of mind and then a change of heart. Can we have a change of heart without a change of mind? I thought about this for some time, if this was the correct order. I didn't want to be up here leading us down a wrong road. And I'm sure there can be certain variations to this heart-mind order. But as we went through the Sunday school lesson, I think it was 2 weeks ago, this verse jumped out at me. Ephesians 1, verse 13. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." This verse makes it very clear that they heard the word of truth and then believed. It started in the mind. Another verse that comes to mind, Romans chapter 10, verse 14. "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" We see the progression here in Romans chapter 10. Hearing, it's the word of God entering our mind. And then we have believing is a change of heart because of the change of mind. And then we see a calling later there in Romans chapter 10, and that would be a change of direction. And we'll get to that just a little bit later here. I will say this just to kind of maybe balance it out. There is also a point to be made that we will never get to the place where we will completely understand God on an intellectual level, just through our mind, with just a head knowledge. And that, I believe, is where faith and trust comes into play. The mind is important, but we will never get to the place where we can fully depend on our mind to comprehend God. It has to go further than that. And so we're considering a change of heart here. We looked at a change of mind. We're looking at a change of heart. And without going into another subject too much here, what is the heart as defined by Scripture? The heart of man. We even talk about it in our day-to-day activities. You know, my heart, you know, hurts or whatever. It's just, we talk about that. What's it mean? What is meant by the heart here? It's interesting to me that the heart is mentioned fairly often in Scripture. And even though it's mentioned fairly often, it is rarely mentioned in light of the muscle that pumps blood through the body. Scripture refers to the heart as a place where our desires, our passions, our convictions come from. It is a place where we hold things. We hold things like love, trust, hate, bitterness, and the list goes on. The heart is one of the deepest, most central parts of man. If we turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, 26, a fairly familiar scripture here. Ezekiel 36, 26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh." Obviously, we know God through Ezekiel here is not talking about the muscle that pumps the blood through the body. God is talking about giving us His Spirit, or through His Spirit, a new attitude, a new focus, a new passion for and about the things of God. You see, my old self-serving wants and desires are replaced with a love and an appreciation for the things of God. And when we have a love and a passion for the things of God, we will experience a change of direction. And that brings us to the third change, and that's a change of direction. When I think of a change of direction, my mind I was afraid this was going to happen. My mind goes to a time many years ago. We were up in the mountains of We were up in the mountains of Sullivan County doing some hunting. I'm sorry, bear with me. It was my grandfather, Fred, my father, Dwayne, and myself. I'll just say precious memories. I was too young to carry a gun at that point. I was along for the ride, so to say. And we had gone out that morning. And some of you have hunted up in those mountains. And yeah, I'll just leave it at that. Deer are few and far between. And we sat there for a while in the morning looking, watching for deer. And it got to the point there later in the morning where we decided that Dad and I would take a little walk and see if we could try to push some deer into Grandpa. And as we began that walk or that deer drive there, Dad and I knew which direction to head. There wasn't really a question about which direction to head. Grandpa's in that direction. We're going to head in that direction. It was a cloudy day. There was no sun there to get direction from. We were also on top of the mountain, and so it was fairly flat. It wasn't like we were going on a side hill to keep us in the right direction. There was blowdowns and brush to go around, and so it was a little difficult to keep a true direction, a true straight line. But we made a go of it, and we headed for Grandpa. And I remember going for some time. Dad and I kept in view of each other. We were going for some time there, and it got to the place where we started to think, you know, we should be there by now. Or we should be seeing Grandpa any moment now. We should be there soon. Maybe we passed him, or maybe he's just beyond this tree, next ridge, whatever. And if I remember right, Dad and Grandpa each had a walkie-talkie, and it got to the place where they could still get each other on the walkie-talkie and be like, all right, I'm going to yell and see if you can hear me. And so Dad would shut the walkie-talkie off and yell. Did you hear that? No, didn't hear that. So I'm going to try again. And he'd yell. And Grandpa couldn't hear us yelling. And we ended up, I think, running into another hunter. We got it figured out. Somehow, going through the brush, brown blowdowns, we ended up getting off course and heading in the wrong direction. And during that drive, in our minds, we were heading in the right direction. This is Grandpa's there. We're heading in the correct direction. And we believed it. There wasn't a question about it. We believed that we were heading in the right direction. Until we didn't get to our destination in the amount of time we thought it should. Then we started questioning it. And once we realized where we were, we understood that there had to be a change of direction to get to Grandpa, to accomplish what we were trying to do. Now suppose, after we figured out where we were at on that mountaintop, we understood that there needed to be a change of direction. We even understood which direction to recorrect to get to Grandpa. We understood all that. Suppose that after figuring all that out, we decide just to stay on the original course. You would say, well, that doesn't make any sense. You figured out you were wrong. You understood how to correct the mistake. Why would you continue in the wrong direction? Let's take that principle and apply it to everyday life. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many here have ever, never made a mistake? You see, each of us here this morning have made mistakes, some being more consequential than others. And in my own life, when I make a mistake, typically the first thing that goes through my mind is, how do I fix this or correct the problem? You see, I have to understand that I've made a mistake and then figure out how to fix that mistake or change so it doesn't happen again. And both of these steps are absolutely necessary. We have to admit we made a mistake. We have to understand how to correct that mistake. But I've found in my own life, these are a lot easier than actually following through and doing what I know will correct the mistake. You see, it's a lot easier to admit I have a problem or I've made a mistake than actually doing what is necessary to correct the direction that I'm heading. Scripture talks about some extremes of this condition. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. There's a few verses I'd like to pick out down through there. Verse 21 says, "Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Jump down to verse 28. "They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And then we see a list of sins there. And the verse we'd like to look at the end there is verse 32. "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." These people, I believe, had a head knowledge of God. It says they knew God. They had a head knowledge of God. And I would even go so far as to say they believed in God, or they believed there was a God. And yet they came to the place that even though they knew God's judgment would fall on the sins that they were committing, they not only sinned anyway, but they had pleasure in them. They knew the direction to change. They knew God's judgment was going to fall on these sins, and they decided to stay on the original course. They would not change direction. And I believe this takes us back to the mind again. Because in not following through with the direction they knew to go, they began giving themselves reasons why they didn't or couldn't follow through. And how many times am I guilty of the very same thing? Jesus Christ, through His holy word, gives us direction. How His children are to live their lives. And you know, that's well and good. For all the areas that Jesus tells me this is the direction you go, that's well and good for all the areas that fit into my lifestyle. But those areas that require me to make change, those areas that require me to go against the trend, those areas that make me stand out in public, surely God will understand my situation. You see, I've found myself doing this very same thing. I judge myself based on my intentions. Even though what I just did was wrong, I give myself 20 reasons why I had to do it that way. And I'm convinced we can talk ourselves almost into anything. And I believe that's what makes our mind such a battleground. Our mind is a battleground. And so if there's this ongoing conflict between my mind, heart, and direction, how do I know when I'm on the right track? Or am I just trying to convince myself that the direction or the decision that I'm making is the correct one? Because we can have a change of mind, heart, and direction and still be wrong. A Muslim can have a change of mind, heart, and direction and become an atheist. Does that make it the right direction? How do we determine which direction is correct? If we let it up to each individual, then no one is wrong, and everyone gets to continue as they are. But if we go back to the definition that I read in the beginning, repentance is a profound change of mind, heart, and direction, involving regret for past wrongdoing, a commitment to stop sinning, and a turning towards God or a more righteous path. As we look at this definition again, it goes beyond just a change of mind, heart, and direction. You see, there has to be sorrow and regret for past wrongdoings. the new direction we find. Sorry, I'm getting confused here. It's all on there. There has to be regret and sorrow for past wrongdoing. It goes beyond a change of mind, heart, and direction. We have to be regret and sorrow for that direction that we were on. It has to involve a regret for the previous direction if it's to be true repentance. But it even goes deeper than that. It even goes beyond or deeper than a regret and a commitment to turn from sin. You see, regret and a commitment to turn from sin is absolutely essential. It has to be there. But what other aspect in the definition must be followed? Without the last part of this definition, the change of mind, heart, and direction means absolutely nothing. Without the last part of this definition, regret for previous things and a new commitment also means nothing. You see, until our direction turns toward God, the previous part means nothing. Our direction has to turn towards God. We could put it this way: when I'm heading in the same direction as God, Brother Paul actually put it this way in a minister's class, and I really appreciated that. When our mind and heart agree with the heart and mind of God, that is true repentance. When my mind and my heart agree with the heart and mind of God and we're going in the same direction, that is true repentance. As I think back to when I first felt the calling of the Holy Spirit in my life, to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and to allow Jesus to become Lord of my life. We had gone through a week of revivals here. There had been a good many first-time decisions, but I wasn't one of them. We had gone through that week of revivals. I couldn't even tell you who the minister was. It was the Sunday morning after the revivals. I clearly remember where I was sitting. I can't remember the minister calling for the invitation, but he said something along these lines. I know we just came through a week of revivals, but I feel like we should have the invitation again here this morning. And I can't even remember what song was called for, what song we sang, but I know I couldn't sit there any longer. As I stood, I remember feeling overwhelmed with sorrow for my sins. I remember feeling overwhelmed with joy because I knew Jesus was able to take them away. This was my first step of repentance, realizing that I was a sinner in need of a Savior and accepting the cleansing blood and being washed whiter than snow. Since then, I have rededicated my life on different occasions. Sometimes in this very building, sometimes in the privacy of my study, realizing that my path has drifted a little off course, wanting a fresh start, a new beginning, a place to look back on and say, yes, here is where I recommitted my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I will say that it hasn't really been a lot easier the last 3 years since I've been called to the ministry. Ministers have to deal with the old devil and human nature just like everyone else. I remember Grant Paulnell saying something along those lines. He said, "The old devil's still working on me." First John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. None of us here will ever be perfect at following Jesus Christ in this life, no matter what title we have behind our name. We all sin and come short from time to time. Again, 1 John 8:1-8, If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But the real blessing is in the very next verse. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. God, through his love and grace, has provided a way for us to be forgiven and cleansed from our sins. It is a gift. It's a blessing. We must confess and turn from them, and that's repentance in a nutshell. I believe that the simple message that Jesus and John the Baptist started their ministry with is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
See in verse 10, the axe is laid to the root. Repentance deals with the root. It's okay to cut off the branches of sin, you know, bad habits, bad language, whatever. But true repentance deals with the root, that root of unbelief. It's belief in Jesus. Another thing about the root, I think, is Christians, I mean, it's a good thing. You have to tell people their sins, maybe point them out. But I know personally a fellow that, because they constantly talked about his hair or his rough demeanor, whatever, kind of turned him off from hearing the truth about Jesus. We've got to be careful that we work for the root of unbelief in when we're witnessing for Jesus. But it's also true, as you said, you know, it's easier to keep on the wrong path than to deal with where we're at. So you made mention, Dustin, about ever making a mistake. And I remember back in the 60s, I never forget this. I used to watch on a television show. This guy would come on. He was a college professor backwards. It didn't matter what word they would throw out to him. He could pronounce it backwards. He could write it backwards just that quick. And somebody threw out the word anti-disestablishmentarianism, and that quick he wrote it. He pronounced it and he wrote it not only backwards, but upside down. And someone asked him, he said, did you ever make a mistake? And he said, no. He said, I thought I made one once, but I was wrong. You know, that's sort of the way sometimes we deal with sin. We kind of shrug it off. But true repentance, it doesn't have to be dramatic. My coming to the Lord was not dramatic. I just decided I wanted to follow Jesus. But later on, there came a time of real conviction and tears. And they actually, not long ago, I also went through that regrets that I had. And maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong to repent a couple or more times over the same thing. I don't know. But true repentance is in the gospel. Now we have people saying that if you repent, that's adding works. And so you're not really being saved by grace. No. John said repent. Jesus said repent. Let's kneel as we pray.